I'm going to do the scripture reading for Gary, who's going to come up here and preach to us in just a moment. Now, initially, I wanted to find somebody else to preach this morning because I was planning to be away at snow camp. I was planning to be there this morning and to enjoy the company of the kids in their last service together. And Tim, you know, because I was away for a week on vacation, had preached 2 weeks back-to-back for me. And so I was thinking, okay, so who else can I think to invite to come and preach here at North Country? And so my mind came to Gary, my friend Gary Gratagliano. And so Gary's going to come and preach just in a second. But let me just say a couple things about Gary that will lead into him sharing with us. In 2009, I went through a very painful, and you've heard me say this before, I went through a very painful ministry experience that made me question whether I should actually remain in ministry, and was really in deep kind of searching as to whether I should continue in the sense of a call to ministry. And it was at that time that I met Gary, when I was at the lowest point that I had ever been. Experience in my life, I came to become friends with Gary. And there was just a span of about 3 or 4 months that my soul was knitted together as a brother in Christ to Gary, as this kindred spirit in Christ. And it happened very quickly. And what was going on is we met at a Bible study at the church that we ended up going to after we left the church we were at before. And we just lingered in conversation, and I think we got together at one point. The diner in Lincoln Park, New Jersey. There you go. And what Gary did was he just listened with this engaged heart to my story. Now, Gary loves to talk, so he got in there and he shared his thoughts and, you know, kind of, you know, pondered about certain things. And I was happy to hear all of that because I knew that in this man I had a brother in Christ. We went off to graduate school after sorting through some things and came back. And that was right at the beginning of Gary himself going through a really, really rough season. All right, I won't say any more. Is that okay? Is it okay? All right, I'm sorry. It's more than okay. All right. So anyways, so that's why Gary's here. Cause he's a brother in Christ. And I could say a lot, but I'm thankful that he's here. His wife Geraldine's here and the two kids are hosting them this weekend. And we're thankful for that. So let me read from Psalm 13 as we get started here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So Father, show us wonderful things out of your law. May the words of Gary's mouth and the meditations of our hearts, all our hearts here, Lord, be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, come on, Gary. Let it rip, brother.
You going to give me enough time or I have to come back next week? All right, that's my water down there. Good morning, everybody. My wife, Geraldine, and I are delighted to be here. Geraldine's in the second row. She's the one with the long Italian name and the Irish accent. She's from Donegal. And I love coming up here. She loves the mountains and the lakes. I love it all, the beach and the mountains. But when you're married to somebody from Ireland and they lived under the clouds 90% of their life, they run from the sun at the beach like the werewolf in a movie. So that didn't work out. I hadn't laid on the beach with you too many times, babe. But that's cool. That's cool. The hospitality has been unparalleled here. In the words of Frankie Valli, you're just too good to be true, if you know who he is. Some of you young ones probably don't know. He's one of the Four Seasons, okay? No, it's been absolutely great. Their house is so North Country cozy. It was beautiful. It's been beautiful. And in fact, it's been so nice that I was terrified to eat the crumb cake anywhere except in the kitchen. And another thing, this morning, everything was aligned so well that after I ripped a piece of paper towel off and it didn't cut clean where the perforation was, I went and took another little piece so it would look nice and straight for you. Now, related to that, you know, I go to Charlie John's yesterday and I go in that store and I say, wait a minute, something's going on here. I go into this store and the cans in the boxes look like the supervisor must be a German engineer who's got a micrometer that makes sure that everything is lined up perfectly to the edge of the shelf and all the labels are facing out. So I said, my conclusion is that there's a airborne virus of OCD in this area. So, but moving right along, yeah, I haven't been up here in years. I was here in the, the church that's, I was up here with, is at Camp of the Woods this weekend, Hawthorne Gospel Church. I was with the young adult singles there. And so, yeah. So when I was up here, I was back in the day when I was really into skiing and stuff. But now I got 4 titanium joints, so I haven't tried out the new chassis yet. But no, it's so good to be up here. And I could say this regarding that, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. You probably saw the title to my sermon. My intention is to allude to and comfort you with the comfort that both my wife, Geraldine, and I have received graciously from the Lord. Let me pray one more time. Lord, you are God. You are Yahweh. I am that I am. May we not be rash with words before you. Let every mouth be stopped. You are beyond comprehension. Thank you for life, redemption, rescue, for all that you are. Lord, help me, enable me, communicate through me. There are people here that need to hear this message. Grant grace. At this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message is Upward Sparks in Tribulation. Maybe you're familiar with the verse from Job 5:7, which says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And you know, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So life's difficult. My text is Psalm 13, which vividly captures real inward pain. I mean, singing that song, that just tore me up. I could really feel that. So my message is going to be more topical in nature, if you'll forgive me. I know you're exegetical, expositional, I know all that. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a textual preacher and spoke topically. You can allow a little space for that, I hope. And so in Psalm 13, what are you seeing? You're seeing abandonment. You're seeing agony and an argument for deliverance. Abandonment. How long, O Lord? I mean, David, look, he wrote Psalm 139. You saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knew about the sovereignty of God, yet this is happening. Have you been there? Have you asked that question? Why and how long? Agony. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you know what it is to be mentally or emotionally tormented and feel pain? You know what that experience is like, how brutal it can be? Do you understand how a person could be in such deep pain that they would check out? Well, then he had an argument for deliverance, and consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice before I am shaken. He lays it all out. Lay it all out before the Lord. Be raw. Be honest. Be truthful. So important. So I just wonder, with regard to tribulations and troubles, and we'll get specifically into something. We'll be talking about depression and mental turmoil. How many of you here are here and you're a Christian as a result of some acute or chronic incident in your life? It's me. Did you hit the wall? Did you bottom out? Did you say, Lord? Did you go to God because you were overwhelmed? I think a lot of us have. Did you wake up one morning and say, oh Lord, your glory and excellence and your attributes are magnificent. You're so holy. How can I be in fellowship with you and live to your glory? No. It doesn't happen like that. Usually salvation sometimes is the prayer is not theologically really sound, but God does something. He acts and he transforms you and he changes you. So I'd be stunned if some people had that. And suffering and waiting make up a lot of life. They do. So we best learn and be enabled to do so. Tribulation is no respect of persons. I've been on the phone this week with my classmate, Dr. Tony Fox. He's got his PhD. He started a seminary in Poland. He was underground church missionary in China. He was a vice president of a Bible college. He wrote a book called The Christian and Depression, went through 8 years of absolute horror. And you would never think it if you saw Tony. He was the best looking guy on campus, bright, had everything going for him. So, doesn't hop over anybody. Geraldine, I think about like us when we were first going to Montclair Community Church in Jersey. Do you remember one night we were at the Von Hoffman's at Chris's house? Very well off. He's a trader of gold and all this stuff. I mean, they had everything. He ended up in Wilton, Connecticut with a 100-yard driveway. It's all these young couples there. We're playing Pictionary. We're having a good time. Let's take a little inventory. 3 divorces, right? All kinds of tragedy there. Alcoholism. You would have never thought that. When I was at the Bible conference at my daughter's college in South Carolina, the speaker was talking to the young people there. It's like, you don't really know what you're headed for. You really don't. Stuff is going to happen, man. You know, I'd like to be overly idealistic, but life is tough. Even guys like Spurgeon. Spurgeon suffered a lot of depression. He was the prince of preachers. So Zach Eswine wrote this book about Spurgeon's sorrows. It's kind of a downer. It's a tough book to read, I found. And he said, depression can so vandalize our joy and our sense of God that no promise of his can comfort us in the moment, no matter how true or kindly spoken. The disciples said in Acts 14:22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. In Romans 8:23, we are groaning for the ultimate. I'm sorry, the TV preachers are wrong. They're a bunch of buffoons and a bunch of wackos, to be honest with you. I don't have any more time for them. Being a Christian is not all about the utility of the Christian faith. Yeah, your life gets changed. But it's not all about what God does for me. I come to him, I get this, he changes this and this. It's not all about that. It's about God, Yahweh, when he prayed, I am that I am, beyond comprehension. Those TV guys are not interested in what Jeremiah says in 9:23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who executes righteousness and judgment and loving kindness. That's what it's all about. And then there's the suffering and the sovereignty of God. My daughter at college has struggled with this. She's young. Stuff has happened. But even if you don't have a robust faith in the sovereignty of God, you got difficulty. Because stuff happens and God could have stopped it. No matter where you are in the theological spectrum, you're going to be perplexed. In Romans 9:20 it says, O man, who are you that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Does that sound heartless? Could be tough. There's some jagged edges on a lot of the truths in the Bible. But what are we going to do? Are we going to rationalize? Or are we going to believe that this is the authority, this is the fixed reference point, this is the truth, and live by it by faith? Will we really ever understand everything about life? How much mental horsepower do we have? How much of a database do we have? You know what it's like? You trying to figure out why this happened and why that happened is like you're trying to kill a rhino with a pea shooter. I don't know if they know what pea shooters are anymore. We had straws and we used to shoot peas with them back in the day, 60s and 70s. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. God seems to delight in destroying the wise man's attempts to figure things out. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, now let's drill down a little bit more specifically. In the world you have tribulation, we know this, but in particular I want to deal with some things that are hard to understand and extremely painful, and that the body of Christ needs to really rally around other people and help them through this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we all have already been, it's grace that led us safe thus far. Grace will lead us home. Now I want to introduce you to someone. This little ditty here is an adaptation from 2 Corinthians 11:23. And that's the passage. You ever hear when Paul talks about, I was beaten with rods, this, I was stoned. It's like, it goes on and on. And you wonder, how can a man endure such torment and pain? Well, here's another version of it from somebody. In mental anguish more abundant. In calamity above measure, 5 years I neither cried nor laughed. 3 times I endured psychiatric hospitalization. In disillusionment oft, from the psychiatrist innumerable times was I prescribed psychotropic cocktails to no avail. 3 weekly 1 month I was anesthetized to receive ECT, electroconvulsive therapy. I was prescribed into an addiction to Xanax. Ill-advisably, I quit cold turkey and did not sleep for a full month. In perils of bankruptcy, in perils of a close relative suicide, in perils of abuse inflicted upon someone very dear to us, in weariness and painfulness, and besides all these things, 2 times did my bride suffer acute postpartum depression. In 2012, she was diagnosed with breast cancer the day before I lost my job. More recently, Jerry was treated for a heart attack in October. Who is weak, and I am not weak? I'm the lead character there. Let's enter into, through, and out of the morass of depression, whatever, mental anguish, OCD, unwanted thoughts, all the things that torment people. Psalm 13 just reeks of this distress, and so many other psalms do. You hear David crying out. Have you ever been to the point where you dreaded getting out of bed? That you had to get on your knees and say, God, just help me make it through this day somehow. I'm not asking for a raising of hands. You know what it's like, some of you. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just hard to figure out how all this works. You can't easily separate mind and body. We're integrated. We're a body and a soul. Calvin got it right. The soul and the spirit are often used interchangeably in the Bible. Would you agree, Nate? There's some people, and I tried to believe this for a while, get into this tripartite thing. I give you a red flag warning. During some of my dark times, I was reading a lot of Keswick and Watchman Nee stuff, and I almost blew a fuse. Because what you're trying to do is you got your body, you got your soul and your spirit, and you're trying to get in touch with your spirit to override and, you know, have trickled down through your soul, and I could never grasp it. So that's just a little warning about a detour that you can get off. And they look for a crisis deliverance through this type of thinking. I like to call these problems neurophysical deficiencies. Because I don't like the word, when I hear mental illness, it reminds me of the word crazy. And my mother was hospitalized a lot when I was a child. And I remember her coming home from 6 weeks in the hospital. And I didn't even know quite how to approach her. But the good story is my mother got converted. And not like this for everybody, but she was completely delivered, which is unusual. And that's what happened. So when it comes to all this stuff, trying to figure it out, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation, God said to Job? You know, how does all this work? This body and soul that we are together. You know, we have a brain that's physical. We have a mind. When you die and you go to be with the Lord and you leave your brain here, do you have no mind? How does all this work? This is a complex integration that we do not understand. And I would say that when it comes to these problems, there's multiple causes. It's complex. There's many dimensions to it. So let's not put everyone into the same pen. I'm not talking about garden variety disillusionment. You didn't get the job you wanted. Your team lost a Super Bowl or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about overload, where you're just... your physical brain, from the way you thought or what's hit you physiologically, it just can't handle it. And you get into a brain fog. You can't think clearly. You can't even string your words together too well. It's consuming. It's exhausting. It's paralyzing. The thing is, how do people get there? Is it physiological? Is it mental? Is it spiritual? I would say it could be all of the above. It could be one. It could be two. There's a lot of ways people get there. On the spiritual side, the world, flesh, and the devil can be accelerators, though. They can make it much worse. There is no pat boilerplate analysis here. It's unrealistic to think that way. We can't wrap our mind fully around this. But before I get to a biblical strategy and some daily tactics, I'm a sales guy, so strategy and tactics, forgive me. I want to make a plea to those who haven't drank from the cup of the pain. Community is the atmosphere needed to assist those in the throes of depression and mental anguish. Unfortunately, some, like Job's counselors, say it's always a spiritual problem. Well, not only do I feel horrible now, but I'm a crappy Christian. Sure, we must acknowledge that there's times where things issue out of sin. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped, I acknowledged my sin. That has to be dealt with. At least when there's sin like that, there's an antidote. The blood of Christ, propitiation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Sometimes immature Christians, they really want everything in life to have a clearly defined answer. I was like that. You know, if this happens, that happens. I got a verse for everything. They just want to know that everything's always going to be all right. You know people like that. You tell them about your problems and they got an answer. They got it on file, waiting to give it to you. They hurl platitudes. Sometimes it's just very ill-advised. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, like vinegar on soda. Jerry and I took a dear friend. We've had two dear friends who've lost their husbands suddenly in the last 6 months. Loretta, who Jerry knows from way back, her husband was just, I tell you, the grief is commensurate with how good the husband was. This man was the best lay theologian I ever met. He was a brilliant guy. He was an economist. He worked for the IRS, but he was a wonderful man. We started a Bible study 20 years ago that is still going. And he got an infection and he got COVID, and he had some weird way of responding to viruses that he has a history of, and he was gone in a week. So we're sitting down with Loretta, and Loretta's tough. She doesn't drive. She's in this big house. She's getting ready to sell. She's got kids and grandkids and all that around her, but she's telling me how her sister-in-law said to her, "Are you in the Word?" "Well, my husband died. I was in the Word 2 weeks after he died." Oh my. It's just sad. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to flesh out the grace and mercy of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. There's a pivot point in this psalm. I've taken you down into the darkness. Let's get out of here. Pivot point. But I have trusted, last two verses of Psalm 3, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Big word, Nate. Hesed. Right? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. What is the toggle switch here? You ever notice that in the Psalms? All of a sudden David wakes up? What is this? It is Hesed, the steadfast, loyal, covenantal love of God. Love, such a misunderstood and polluted word. I love fresh mozzarella. I love this. I love that. It's taken on the meaning of just tolerance. You know what? If you love, you just overlook and let everyone be as long as we don't hurt each other. That's love, right? Has nothing to do with God. How can we know love without God? God is love. He is the one who shows us what true love is. R.C. Sproul said it's the loving kindness of God. He said that it's the eternal covenant that God makes with his people and demonstrates that nothing can separate us from this loyal, immutable love. You need to wear that truth on your forehead like a Pharisee's with a phylactery. You know what I'm saying? You know what the phylacteries were? The little boxes they tied on their head because they literally took the scripture and wrote the word of God and they put it in a little box and they tied it on their head so they would have the word on their mind. Paul Washer says there's nothing more difficult than for you to believe that God loves you. Do you put yourself in the penalty box? Didn't have your prayers, didn't do your Bible reading, you lost your temper early in the day, and you feel, oh, this day's shot. Let me just, put my head down, do what I got to do, and we'll reset and try to do it tomorrow. No penalty box like hockey. That don't work. What are you doing? What are you going to get rid of your sins because you, oh, I'm too ashamed. I'm sorry, God. No, you got to run to him now. You got to run to him at that time. You know, John Piper says the fight to know God's love is supernatural. It's supernatural. It's not because you had great parents who went to every one of your games. It's not that at all. It's something supernatural that we all will struggle to really experience the fullness of. Now, speaking of the Heidelberg Catechism, did you ever hear of Caspar Olavinius? What a name. I love these names like of Octavius Winslow, Jeremiah Burroughs. They had great names back then. One of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, he said, there is nothing more difficult than to believe the forgiveness of sins. We are terminally into this performance-based identification with God. We are. You're going to be fighting it all your life. So I talked about this first thing, this foundational love. What did Paul pray for the Ephesian church in chapter 3? Listen to this. Now, it's not real long, but pay attention. What did he pray? And you remember, Paul's sentences are very long, and it's a little hard to follow everything. But he talks about being strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you get that? We need the Holy Spirit to make this all very real to us if we want to be experiencing the fullness of God. Now, to him it says after that, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I memorized scripture on King James, so that's why I read the SV, but I use the King James still. So, you heard this prayer. Paul's praying. He could have gave him a formula of everything they needed to do. He's praying for them to know the steadfast love of God. So what we got to do, our side of things, it's all sovereign. It's all an act of God. But, like in everything in life, God's in complete control. He's got his decrees. That's not our job. We do our thing. We obey. We follow. We get counsel, all that, right? What we need to do with regard to this truth is you got to get some really nice, finely cut, dry kindling. Build a little ball. Get yourself some great hardwood, whatever you think's best to burn, cherry, ash, cut just right, kiln dried. Stack it all upright. If you have no fire, if the fire doesn't fall, you got nothing. So you do your part completely, but you pray and pray for the fire to fall. So waiting. Waiting again is tough. We experience what we perceive as the slowness of God. 2 Peter 3:8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Sometimes when you're in pain, one day seems like 1,000 years. Gordon Dahl from our church back in Jersey, when his wife was going through, for certain we thought it was terminal cancer. He said, I just, 10 minutes at a time. I depend on God for grace 10 minutes at a time. So what do we do here? First of all, we gotta create a climate of compassion in the church. You know, the leaders here and the sufferers need to realize without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So, how do we attack this? We do attack it spiritually with what I just mentioned about knowing God's love. Even if you've got just a mustard seed of faith, as you know, it's not your faith, it's the object of your faith that counts. Just a wee bit. Just start where you're at.
Maybe you need some biblical counseling. It can be helpful. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can get help doing that. But you don't want to go somewhere where they, you know, they say they're Christian and then for 10 years they want $100 a month so they can kick around your problems and drill down and, remember when Butch, your brother's friend, tore off your Barbie doll's head and threw it in the middle of the street. You know, they can overdo it sometimes, but biblical counseling, and there's some good stuff out there, is helpful. Attack it physically. Keep moving, even if you don't feel like it. Exercise, sleep. Don't just dump in bed the posture. You're going to be so tempted just to lay on the couch or always get horizontal. Stay vertical. I mean, this is just practical stuff. Mentally, Philippians 4:8, think on things that are true, honest, just. Even if they're not sticking, still do it. Still do it. And if necessary, attack it medically. There's no shame in that whatsoever. This is often physiological. And even if the cause of it was sin or a wrong way of thinking, there's a physiological mechanism that you get dumped into that you cannot get out of easily. It's like a deep rut of the slimiest muck you can think of that your truck can't get out of, and you're just spinning. You're going nowhere. You need some help. They didn't have it years ago. Familiar with William Cowper? He was, you know, under the care of John Newton, wrote that great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." That guy was tormented his entire life. He didn't have what we have nowadays. So don't be ashamed to do what you have to do. So, coming in for a landing. In my experience, I never in my own life have dissected and clearly understood, as I broke it all down, my way out. But what has happened to me is related to what Thomas Chalmers, the Scotch Presbyterian, said about affections. But I'm going to apply it to attitudes too. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection or attitude or mindset is by the expulsive power of a new one. You get that? Don't try to come up with a strategy and just try to figure out how you're going to annihilate this thing. Something bigger and better and greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in your life. That's the way things have worked in my life. I can remember in the darkest days, you know, I could just point to the Bible in one spot every day, Psalm 85. I just went to the same page every day. And that was during the dark years where I didn't cry or laugh for 5 years. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And just to mention, when I went through what I went through, all that I mentioned there, except the very last thing with Geraldine's heart, was all clustered in like 2 years. I mean, everything happened at once. It was unbelievable and brutal. Now I can say, it is good that I've been afflicted. I'm happier than a pig in snot, man. I love life. I love the Lord. I love my church. I love my job. I'm a marketing sales guy in medical imaging. That's what I've been doing for years. I've never been this transparent. Never. None of my coworkers know this. Not many in the church know this. But I'm up here, right? So I just thought I'd let it fly. But I may do it again. This message may be delivered at CTK. I was talking to Bruce. So, I also can experience Romans 5:3-5. Not only do we glory in tribulations, we knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Confident expectation, as you know. Hope is not, it's not, American hope, like I hope this happens. No, it's confident expectations. So, in conclusion, God moves in a mysterious way. Poem written by William Cowper. That guy I talked about, who was tried to take his life and was tormented all his life to his last days. He went through just this horrific oppression about like how he was doomed to hell. But John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, was a great pastor. Like my pastor, Bruce Ebersole, like Nate. He cared for people. It wasn't all about the messages. He cared for them. So William Cowper writes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." So what are we going to do? Let's just put a handle on things as we come into the landing strip. If you're going through this, you got to accept it. You got to be open. You got to be transparent. And we got to have an environment where you're going to be comfortable sharing it. This is as the sparks fly upward. You look into history, Abraham Lincoln, so on and so many people have gone through this. Spurgeon. You know, take a look at it and see what's causing it. Is this physiological? Like my wife with the postpartum was purely physiological. It was devastating. It was purely physiological. So figure out what's going on here. Did I think myself into this? Did I hormonally get myself into this? Did I sin my way into this? And also, you know, when you're there and you're really stuck, you need help. You got to address it with a biblical strategy. You got to be reasonable with your expectation. You got to anticipate God's faithfulness. So no matter where you are, I'll leave you with Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Have confident expectation in God. The slowness of God is very difficult to deal with. Endurance is tough. But stick to the Lord, trust in him, be around the body of Christ, do everything you can, get the absolute help you can. Don't hang in there, as, you know, for years when you could go get some. I can remember when I got some medicine and it was like, whoa, the right medicine. I got out of the ditch like a tow truck. So I pray for you all. I hope that you'll be encouraged. If you're here, if you're in that situation, and Nate and the leaders, I trust that you'll create an environment where these people can be well cared for. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for deliverance, for mercy, for the peace of mind that passes understanding. I pray for this congregation. I pray for specific people who know what I'm talking about. And may they know they can ring me up and get my number from Nate if they want to talk to me. Guide them, lead them, give them courage, and give the leaders wisdom here. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.